age-appropriate Bible lesson. My name is Matt Lorsch. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to continue in our worship today. I almost feel ready to go home, but we're going to do a sermon. And so, if you will, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we are going to have our last sermon in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we started this in January, and we've been progressing through this bit by bit by bit. And so I have some moments over the last, what's it been, 8 months, that sort of from this sermon series that a few points where I felt like the Holy Spirit really put his finger on something in my life and used the Sermon on the Mount to do it. And so I would love, as we end our first sermon series together, I'd love to just invite you to reflect back. What has God taught you? What are some themes? Are there some moments? Are there some things that he put his finger on in your life through Matthew chapter 1 through chapter the end of chapter 7? Because next week, I've got a friend who's coming in that I'm excited about. He's a friend from Greenville, South Carolina, and he and his wife are coming up. I hope you get to meet them. They're great folks. He's going to preach for us. And then in 2 weeks, we are going to start a new sermon series. And so we're going to start in the book of Philippians, and I've been mapping out that sermon series. It'll go through Easter, and I'm excited about it. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I'd love for you to spend the next couple of weeks between now and when we start Philippians, what has God taught you through Matthew 1 through 7? What are some things that he's put his finger on? I invite you to talk about that. I'd love to hear about it if there's something. I invite you to talk about it with others. But we haven't finished yet. We've got 25 more minutes. So I invite you, if you will, there are Bibles that are on the seats. It's also printed for your order in worship, but for the last time, for a little, we'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 8 at some other future point. But for the last time, for a while, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in verse Matthew 7. So this is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 29. Let me pray and we'll read it. God, thankful for your word, and just pray and ask that you would speak now to every single heart in this room. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
Now, we're going to look at this passage through four different headings, and they are this. The first is we all build. The second is storms are coming. Third is storms expose. And lastly, we'll look at a sturdy foundation. So we'll begin with this. We all build. Now, the historical background of the scripture is important. I'll try and run through it very quickly. But housing, when you stop and think about it, housing was different 2,000 years ago. And in Palestine, they would have been building out of mud. And so these would have been dried mud houses for the most part. And you had a choice to where to build your house. And because there wasn't running water, like a lot of folks in Richmond have today, it was important. The closer the creek you could get, the better. And the closer you could get to the source of water, the better. But you could get too close. And if you got too close, basically you'd be in some sort of ravine or something like that. But it wouldn't look too close. And you would know that you were there because it was sand. And so it would be, in essence, it would be like building your house sort of at the very tip of some place that is known to get hurricanes. And so the illustration here is between building your house on that sandy part that's very, very close to the water and just building it the next level back. And the difference being that every once in a while, a rain would come and a torrential downpour would happen. And that ravine, that place that was sandy, that place that was closer to the creek, there'd be torrential, just water running down through there. And the description is that enough to destroy houses. And so you had a choice where you're going to build your house. You knew you wanted to be close to the creek, but if you were on that sandy part, that sandy bank, you were too close because every once in a while, a great storm would come. So that's the historical background there. So the contrast here, it's important to note that the contrast isn't between a hardworking person and a lazy person, is it? The text says they both built their house. And so you picture that self, two people outside day after day after day putting in hard work to build their own house. The contrast isn't between somebody who's not doing anything and somebody who's working hard. That's not the contrast. Now, today, most of us don't build our own house. Some of us do, but most of us don't. But we are in the process of building our lives, aren't we? Our lives are happening. We're making choices day after day. And we're in the process of, even if we don't know it, we're building our lives. And that's what Jesus is wanting to address here with us. He doesn't want us all to be carpenters. He doesn't need us all to build our own houses. But he is addressing us and saying, hey, you're building your life and you're building it on something. And so you can think of the ways in which you're building. You're working or you're trying to work. You're going to school. Or you're trying to go to school. You're building relationships. You're working on your relationships. You're trying to build relationships. All of those sorts of things are going on in every single person who lives around here all the time. We're all building our lives. So that's the first point. We all build. Even if it's not construction, we are building lives. The second is the storms are coming. The storms are coming. Now, there's a widespread misunderstanding in Christianity, and there's a lie out there that exists that says this: you come to Jesus and your life gets easy. You should expect that Jesus is going to take care of everything in the here and now. And if things aren't going well for you, if something happens to you, then you haven't prayed enough, or your faith hasn't been strong enough, or something along those lines. And throughout the book of Matthew, what we've seen is exactly the opposite from that. That Jesus is actually promising something extremely different for his followers. He said earlier in chapter 5 that his followers are going to be persecuted. That's not good. That's not fun. Nobody would want that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the narrow road, the harder road that Jesus called us to. That's not easy talk language. That's not come to Jesus and everything gets easier. That's come to Jesus and things are hard, but there's a perfect destination, and God's going to get you from here to there. Now, it's really interesting. This passage, I think, speaks to it as much as any. If you're talking to somebody who's caught up in that theology, then this is a great place to come because it's just incredibly clear. And so let's think about what the passage says here. What does the text say about the person who built their house on the sand? Well, I'll just read it from verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Now, what does the person say about the wise person, the person who's commended in this passage, the person who we're supposed to be like, the person who we're supposed to emulate? What does it say about their life? Well, it says the exact same thing, right? The exact same thing. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And sometimes somebody can come to you and say, hey, you got some storms in your life. There must be something off about your faith. And Jesus is saying, no, this happens to everybody. That this is a part of walking with him. The storms are going to come no matter what your faith background. And so as a Christian, we should not seek to fall into that trap and not believe when we're struggling, when things are hard, when we sort of don't know up from down. Say, like, God has promised this. This is a part of the walk between where we are right now and where we're going for eternity. There are going to be storms. They're promised. So we're all building, and storms have come or are coming for all of us. And third, storms will expose our foundation. Storms will expose. Now, Here's the deal. This is just simple, but when we suffer, we get revealed. You know, on your best days, you're not all that revealed. You know, when things are easy, when things are fun, when everything is going well, it's not all that unnerving and it's not all that revealing. But when we suffer, we get revealed. And so this passage says that there were two houses that looked the same and they're relatively close to each other. And think about the people who would have walked by them day after day after day. They would have walked by and thought, those two houses are exactly the same. Until what happened? Until the storm came, right? And then the next day they would have walked by and said, man, that house is still there and that house is gone. There must have been a difference. And a difference that wouldn't have been seen by the person who's walking by, who's passing by every day. The difference was foundational. The difference was what was going on underneath. The storm is revealing. And the foundation of a building is the most critical but the least visible. You know, if you've gone and looked at houses, that you know that's one of your primary questions you should ask, right? You see cracks in the foundation, that's different than we're going to need to repaint that bathroom, right? I mean, that's a deal breaker. You see cracks, you say there's foundational issues with that house. If you're not willing to put in $20,000, $30,000, like you say, hey, we're moving on. Like, we're going to the next one. We're looking. Now, if the foundation is flawed, the building will be flawed, right? Now, I heard the story, and I thought this. I didn't know this, but did you know in Colorado Springs that this is a mining town originally, and so they're no longer mining there as much, but the city has grown and expanded, so they've built houses and they put a lot of their buildings up, and for a while that was fine. But after a while, you know what happened? Buildings and houses began to fall in because they had built. They built houses, they built buildings on top of these abandoned mines. And so in Colorado Springs, as much as in Richmond we should look at foundation, in Colorado Springs, you go around, you look at real estate, and you've got to be asking the question, what's underneath this house? And how sure am I that what is underneath this house can sustain what's above it? Because can you imagine just your house falling in? You know, I mean, that would be... That would be terrible, right? I mean, I can't imagine that. But what they're doing, they actually have a plan, and they're going around, and they're seeking to. They just got, I read on this, they call it sludge or something. You know, they're going into people's front yards and they're drilling down, and then they just for 6 months they pump this stuff, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to fill up the abandoned mine. And trying to sort of rebuild and make a solid foundation underneath all of those houses. And as you can imagine, that's an extensive, expensive, sort of long-term and very disruptive process, right? You know, you come out of your front yard is now a construction zone. Like, they're drilling in your front yard. You know, forget the kids running around, forget all those things for 6 months. They're pumping sludge into your house, like right under your house, right outside of your house for 6 months. So that's how important foundations are, right? Now, this passage can be used as some help for those in the construction industry. And the message would be, if you're in construction industry, don't take shortcuts on the foundation. I mean, that's clear, right? But it's obvious that Jesus isn't using this but just as a construction metaphor, but he's also using it as a metaphor for our life, right? And so the question then becomes, what's your foundation? And what's my foundation? What's the thing? We're building something, and the question is, what's underneath us? Is it strong enough to hold on, to be what we need it to be for the lives that we're building? And so the question is, you might need some help thinking, okay, what's this? I understood when it's talking about physical things, but how do I know what the foundation of my life is? Well, let me ask you a few questions. You know, what do you trust in? What do you trust in on a bad day? What upholds you? What do you consider to be at the core of your identity? What's the center of who you are? What do you cling to when things get bad? And what would you hold on to and say, at least I have this? You begin to explore those sorts of questions and you begin to get to the reality of what am I building my life on? What's the foundation of my life? So what are some typical things that people trust in for life? What are the sources of security? What are the things that we trust to hold us up? Now, I'll just throw out a few of them. You can continue to think of what yours might be. But your foundation could be some sort of talent that you have. It could be something that you do really well. And so maybe it's musical, academic, athletic, relational, professional. But it's something that you know you sort of have in your back pocket that you do really well. And so it's sort of what's at the core of who you are. Or your foundation could be relational. It could be your group of friends. It could be your spouse. It could be your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It could be your family. That could be the thing that when all the chips are down, when it's all breaking loose, that's what you're holding on to. And that you say, at least I have this. At least I have these people. Or maybe your foundation is your wealth or your ability to create wealth in the future. Now, just this passage begs for that question to be answered. What's your functional foundation? What's the thing at the core of your life? What are you basing your life on? What is it that upholds you? And whatever it is, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that that thing could be taken away? Is it possible that whatever your foundation is, that that could be taken away? Athletic prowess can disappear with one injury. It happens all the time. New York Times put out an article this week that my brother sent to me that was pretty awesome. Anybody heard of Jonathan Hargett? He's a basketball player, getting a few nods. He's getting out of jail in January, but he graduated from, he went to Highland Springs High School, class of 2001. Amari Stoudemire, who's an NBA All-Star, said he's the best basketball player I've ever seen, including anybody in the NBA right now. He just said he was just incredibly good. But the article details a long story of sort of what happened and how he spent the last 5 years in prison and sort of how he's been shot, his knee's not working as well as it once was, and sort of this tale of this incredible basketball player that... he's going to be moving back to Richmond in January, it's the story of his athletic prowess and how it disappeared and how people began to turn their back on him slowly but surely. It happens. Athletics, it happens incredibly quickly. But other foundations go away as well, right? Friends move away. Family moves away, or you move away from your family. Brain power slips. It's really sad to see if you've seen your parents, your grandparents begin to slow down in that way. It happens. It happens to a ton of folks. Money can be lost. The stock market, September, October, November 2008, there were a lot of folks watching their foundation just crumble beneath them, right? And that hadn't happened in a long time, but it can happen and it does happen. Now, think about this. What would it take for your foundation to go away? What would it take for you to be utterly ruined? That's the question this passage begs. And so, it's a little depressing, right? A little depressing to think about that, to think about those things that you enjoy, rely on, hold dear to, going away. But there's actually good news here. The good news is that if you can get your, if that those things aren't necessarily bad things, they're just bad foundations. But the last part here is just to say that there is, this passage presents Jesus as a sturdy foundation. That there is a foundation, there is something big enough to build your life on, there is something big enough to hold the life that you're building up. And so sometimes you just wonder, sometimes I've wondered, so Kelly and I are looking for a futon, and it's a certain futon. We need the right size futon. We need it to fit, two grown adults. We need it in this price range. And after about 2 weeks of searching on the internet, I've just wondered, does this futon exist? I'm not sure that it does. This has taken 2 weeks of two grown adults scouring the web, and I'm not convinced this futon exists. And I'm even willing to bump the price way up. It's like, just give me the, if it can fit in this amount of people, and it can, this, if it can fit in this space and sleep two adults, I will, forget the ceiling we had, like, I'll double it, I'll trip it. Like, I'm just not convinced it exists. Some of you are wondering, is there a foundation that really exists? Is it possible that there could be something that I could really build my life on that couldn't go away? And the message of this passage is there is, that it does exist. And not only does it exist, but you can have access to it, that you can build your life on that kind of foundation. Now, the passage is about recognizing the authority of Jesus. It's about recognizing the need to repent and believe and then live in light of his authority, to hear his words and to seek to put them into practice. Now, not perfectly, not to gain your own salvation, not just to pat yourself on the back or make other people think that you're great, but to seek to live under his authority, to recognize that his word matters to you and where he speaks clearly, that's the path for us to walk. That's the path that points towards our flourishing. And so Jesus has the right to call the shots in our life and the wisdom to know what is best for us, even when we think it's something different. That's what this passage is saying. And at the end, you get this sense of these folks, everybody that heard him speak said, this guy speaks with authority. All these other scribes and Pharisees, there's something about what he's saying and how he's saying it that there was just a recognized authority. And Jesus wasn't putting disclaimers on what he was saying. He wasn't asking people to agree with them. He was just saying, hey, look, this is how it is. You can either believe me and live your life in light of my authority, or you cannot. But there's two different ends, and we're all confronted with that decision. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, I'd invite you to meditate on the truth of Jesus as your foundation, and to have your confidence reassured, in a sense, to trust your foundation, to continue to build your life knowing that Jesus is big enough for whatever is going on in it, and to continue to trust him and to continue to look to him and to continue to rely on him. To read his word, memorize his word, soak in his word, build your life on his word, your work life, your relationships, your family life, to build all of those things on the rock. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, then it just reminds you that what Jesus is saying is that building on an unstable foundation is foolish, and invites you to let it all go. To whatever it is that you're building your life on, just to say it's not big enough, it's not strong enough, and ultimately it won't hold. You're not letting go of treasure to get something lesser. It's the exact opposite, in fact. That whatever you have to give up to come to Jesus, it's a win. It's gain, it's not loss. You see, Jesus went under the curse of the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He was under the power of death. But then through his life, death, and resurrection, he's now over it. And he's powerful. And he's demonstrated his power in what way? He's demonstrated it over death, by the resurrection. And so whatever it is you're facing, the security of Jesus is that this guy's powerful. He's done the thing that we could never do, that none of our friends could ever do, no matter how much money we had, no matter how much skill we had, no matter how many friends we have, none of us can defeat death. Jesus did. Everything else can give way, but Jesus is saying to all of us, I can secure you. I can secure you. Now, I invite you to forsake all other foundations for the purpose of living, for the purpose of building your life on the rock. That's what he wants for you. In 2005 in Colorado Springs, they had another bout of a group of houses falling in, sort of more problems, more things, and they had more of that's, this is sort of when they started pumping the sludge in. And what ended up happening, you'd be in your neighborhood and you would see the trucks, the construction trucks coming down the street. And everybody knew it was going to happen. It said, basically, my house is going to become a construction zone here. No more kids out in the yard. No more, just my life is going to be wholly disrupted for about 6 months here. Do you think they were down about that? You know, were people crying and weeping and saying, no, not at our house. Don't come here. We don't want that. No, they said, bring it on. Come right here. We need the help. They said, we want our house to become a construction zone. You know why? Because they knew they needed construction. Because they knew their foundation was shaky. They knew that at any minute their house could fall in. And so all of a sudden, 6 months of not having your kids play in the front yard was nothing. You know, 6 months of hearing that noise all day long was nothing. It was a sense of, we need help. And if you can help us, we recognize our life is going to be messed with here. And that's the exact same thing that I would tell you. Jesus is going to mess with your life. He just is. The Sermon on the Mount, if you listen to it, it's going to mess with your life. But his claim here is that you can have a stable foundation. You can have that. The question is, do you realize you need construction? Do you believe that? Do you know that? Are you inviting him to come and mess with your life? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, God, that even that a foundation exists. Lord, we all want to build. We all have visions of what we want our life to be. We're all seeking to build that life. And yet, Father, many of us don't have the foundation that we need. And so, Father, I pray that there would be some here who are here today, some who are in our community over this period of time that would repent, that would believe, that would receive a new foundation. And Father, I pray for folks who've repented and believed in the past, who're seeking to walk the narrow road here under your word. God, Lord, would we trust you as the foundation? Would we repent when we feel ourselves making other things the center of our lives, other things the functional foundation of our lives? And Father, as you mess with us, as you keep our lives from being exactly the dreams that we would have, Lord, would we know that it's for our good? Would we know that we need it, that we need your work? And so, Father, Lord, we invite you to mess with us in a good way, and ask that you would do that. We trust that you're powerful enough and that you're wise enough. So we trust you with our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is our custom, we're just going to take a minute here and pause and reflect and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.